Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning we'll be talking about flee fornication. And that statement is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In just a little bit, I'll begin reading in verse 13 and read down to the end of the chapter. Nowadays, the talk is about safe sex. It's the HIV virus that is responsible for that. At first, it was believed that AIDS was a problem for the homosexuals only. At that time, I suppose a lot of people were glad that it did not affect the rest of the community. It was just for one part of the community. And at that time, a lot of people pointed out, and rightly so, that homosexuality is sinful. The Bible very clearly teaches against it. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, when the Apostle Paul is listing the grievous sins of the Gentile world, after he's talked about sin and he gets down to talking about the extreme to which men went, he describes men who leave the natural use of woman and turn, burning in their lust, men with men, as being about the extreme of depravity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul is giving a list of sins and those who will not have a part in the kingdom of God, the unrighteousness, he lists there homosexuality. It's called sodomy, named after the ancient city of Sodom that was so wicked that God destroyed that city with fire and brimstone. The Bible very clearly teaches that homosexuality is a sin. Now we know that AIDS affects the heterosexuals too. Can be caught in that manner. Now I want to point out this morning that a heterosexual relationship outside of marriage is a sin in the sight of God just as much as homosexuality. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 tells us that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And we need to speak out just as strongly against the heterosexual affairs outside of marriage as we spoke out against the homosexual relationships which helped to pass at least the disease of AIDS. This morning I want us to concentrate our attention on this one passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll begin reading with the second sentence in verse 13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. I want us to take a look at this passage this morning. There are about four different statements that I'd like to concentrate our attention on. The first statement is simply that the body is not for fornication. And let me just reread the last part of verse 13 again. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. One of the great truths that needs to be learned in our modern society is the simple truth that the body is not for fornication. We need to learn that in the 20th century because there are a lot of people that believe that our bodies are given to us for fornication. Now nobody would say it that way, of course. You'd never hear anybody say that, you know, we're created to commit fornication. It said in a little different way. It said, we have our sexual needs. God has made us this way. It's only natural. And there are a number of different ways that it is expressed, but all of those ways of expression are false. The Bible says in this passage very clearly, the body is not for fornication. No matter how we state it, no matter how we put it, the body is still not for fornication. We were not created to have relationships one with another outside of marriage. And any philosophy of or teaching of man that would try to sidestep that is contrary to the teachings of God's Word. Paul says here, the body is not for fornication. And then he continues, but for the Lord. Our bodies were not created to give in to the gratifications of lust, but our bodies were created to be used in such a way as to bring glory and honor to God. So the first thing that I want us to notice from this passage this morning is the simple statement that the body is not for fornication. Second thing that I want us to notice is that we should not join our members, our body, to an harlot because they're members of Christ. Let me read verse 15 through 17 again. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. This passage lets us know that when anyone commits fornication, that it is Christ that has been insulted. Notice how he says this. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall you then take the members of Christ and be joined to an harlot? God forbid. Now, it is certainly true that if it is a married man and he is joined to a harlot, that he has sinned against his wife. But the point is being made here is a higher point even than that. And the point that's being made here is that we have cheated on Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that has been insulted. When someone takes their body, which belongs to Christ, and uses that body for fornication. Because we have been joined to a harlot, and we really are supposed to be members of Christ. Another thing which these last few verses that I just read teach, is that there is really no such thing as a meaningless passing affair. Look carefully at what he says in verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? People might talk about a passing affair. People might talk about sex just being fun and that it is meaningless. And that there is no real relationship established. That's not true. Bible says absolutely that even if it is in a relationship with a prostitute, it is still not a meaningless affair, but you become one with the prostitute just the same as you become one in marriage. Kind of interesting to note, and we should certainly note what the apostle does here. The apostle uses the exact same scriptural expression that we use or that the Bible uses for the union and the oneness in marriage. He uses the exact same expression to describe the union that is formed in fornication or even with a harlot. Notice what he says. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That's found back in the book of Genesis, the second chapter. And in Genesis chapter 2, God is using that expression to describe the wonderful relationship between a man and his wife in the union of marriage. Where two, saith he, or two shall become one flesh. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about fornication. And he uses the exact same words. He quotes from the Scriptures. Two, saith he, shall be one flesh. There is no such thing as a meaningless affair. There is a union, he says, with the harlot. There is a oneness of flesh with the harlot. Just the same, and he uses the exact same Bible expression, just the same as the oneness which occurs in marriage. But then again, the next statement I want to notice is he says that a man sins against his own body. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. And that, of course, is what we actually started out with, and actually that's the theme of all these verses. Like Joseph back in the Old Testament, when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, you remember the story, he fled. And Paul, of course, is just using the word flee fornication to show just how the extreme measures we should take not to fall into that sin. So he says, flee fornication. And then, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. When you commit fornication, you have sinned against your own body. Now, I think that the disease of AIDS has driven that point home strongly to the heart of many who at least would think about the matter. And not only AIDS, but all of the venereal diseases. And for some years, even before AIDS arose, people were talking about VD diseases and how that the harm to the body involved in this particular sin. And I think that's a right use of this passage. But it's pretty obvious when you read this passage and when you think for just a little bit that there's more to it than AIDS and the various venereal diseases involved here when he says a man sins against his own body. You know, sometimes people commit fornication and they don't get AIDS or any of the venereal diseases. But according to this passage, every person who commits fornication has in some way sinned against his own body. Sometimes people get AIDS and some of the diseases without, of course, committing fornication or some sin. And that's unfortunate, but we're emphasizing this morning the connection between fornication and the harm which people do to their own bodies. There's something unique. I don't know what it is. I wouldn't try to explain it. Don't know what it is. But there is something unique about the sin of fornication. And that's what he's talking about here. There is some peculiar harm that a man brings or a woman brings to their own bodies when they commit fornication. Different from all other sins. Now, there are other sins that can bring some kind of disease. You can use alcohol or you can use drugs, and as a result of that, you can bring some kind of destruction to your bodies. There are other sins that bring physical harm to the body. And there are people that commit fornication and don't get AIDS. So there's got to be more to it involved in that. Don't know exactly what it is. But the apostle is trying to let us know here that all other sins that a man commits, they're outside the body. But in the sin of fornication, in some unique and peculiar way, a man sins in a way that he does in no other sin. A man sins against his own body. Paul is trying to help us understand what a serious sin this is. And then the last statement from these verses that I want to notice is, simply glorify God in your body. He ends it this way. Let me read the last two verses again. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God, he says, in your body, and he gives two reasons. One reason is that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we ought to use our body in a proper way. We need to glorify God with our bodies because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And fornication brings disgrace to that body. We need to glorify God with our bodies also in this passage because we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And that price, of course, is the precious blood of Christ. And since Jesus shed His blood for us, we need to glorify God in our bodies rather than harm and disgrace our bodies and insult our Lord by being joined in a sinful relationship in the sin of fornication. The apostle in these verses, about as strongly I think as anywhere else in the Bible, tells us that we need to stay away from fornication. And that's something that really needs to be emphasized in our society. In the first century society, fornication was rampant. And it was the accepted, it was the norm. When I started preaching, and I would preach, occasionally we would make some allusion to fornication. We were making a list of sin, but we didn't have to say a lot about it. Because when I started preaching, there was fornication, of course, going on. But most people recognize that was wrong. That's not true anymore. Our society generally accepts fornication as being okay. And I wanted to use this passage this morning because this passage is a condemnation of the sin of fornication among singles as well as among the married. Every point that the apostle makes in this passage has nothing to do with marriage. Now, there are other passages that do. And you can make from other passages a strong point that it is wrong to be unfaithful to your spouse. But that's not what he's talking about here. That's not even relevant here. He's talking about it's unfaithful to the Lord. And every point that he makes in this passage is just as relevant to the single person as to the married person. And we need to understand that in our day and age. Because generally speaking, people understand that you need to be faithful to your partner. But it's pretty much accepted in our society that single people, that's okay. That's okay. It's presented that way in the movies, in the novels, television, wherever you turn. But the Bible says very clearly that it is a sin against God, a sin against Christ, and even a sin against your own body. Flee fornication. Fornication is one of those grievous sins, like many others, of course. The Bible speaks strongly against it. But like all sins, it can be forgiven. And it so happens that in this very chapter that we're looking at, the apostle gave a list of sins in which he includes fornication. And he points out how that those Corinthians who had once been involved in that are now pure Christians in the sight of God. And let me read what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you, fornicators as well as other things, the church of Corinth. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They'd been guilty of the sin, but they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified, they stood right in the sight of God. No matter what sin you've been guilty of, fornication or whatever, whatever the sin is in your life, you need to turn away from it. But you can be saved from that sin and stand as a faithful Christian if you'll just obey the gospel. You need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins.